I have a strong desire to move away from the opening frame of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, which is where we were last week, and I'm confident that that day will come. Today, however, does not happen to be that day. There's a little more that needs to be said. We looked at a conflict in verse 10, 1 Corinthians 1. It talks about, the passage begins, the entire book opens with the discussion about milk and meat. Those that are ready for just the rudimentary fundamentals, and then those who are ready for the meat, the deeper things of God. And it talked about the conflicts that happen when you're still in the fundamental phase. And so in 1 Corinthians 1:10, it says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you would be united in the same mind and the same judgment. And conflict is real, and it happens, and there have been a few conflicts here over the years, and humans are involved, which sometimes explains why there's some people that prefer their animals. Sometimes it gets messy. Then in 1 Corinthians 3, in that opening frame, I'll just remind you of what it says. But I, brothers, could not address you, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 3, as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you're not ready, for you're still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? So where does that come from? Where does the conflict come from, the potential for conflicts? What happens? What stirs it all up? I want to direct you to a passage we've seen a few times before, but in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 and following. Galatians 5, beginning with verse 19. It says, first of all, it's going to talk about the works of the flesh, and the jumping off point, or what inspires this catalog of sins or manifestations of the flesh, is back up in verse 13 of Galatians 5. For you were called, brothers, to freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So he's announcing, you've got this freedom now, but he wants to put bright lights on this. It's kind of like when you you drive down the road here, and you get over down a ways, and people have lights out at the opening of their driveway. They're making it clear. There's a house here. Here's where my path is into my house if you're coming to visit me at nighttime. He's going to make it clear. What are the things? How can you identify if you're still in the milk situation, if you're still laboring in the fundamentals? And where is that? How can I tell if I'm there instead of having transition on forward? Verse 19 then starts the catalog of manifestations of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh, verse 19, are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. Verse 20, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I want to speak to you today on the topic of consider yourself alive, and I'll flesh that out for you. But so he's highlighting the path. If you see yourself in one of these things that I just articulated in the list that we just read, then it's just a caution to you. I'm still in the flesh. That's why I have fits of anger all the time. That's why I have strife. That's why I'm jealous as a predominating part of my present personality. Then it goes on to say, I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And where did he warn them before? Well, one is in another letter in 1 Corinthians 6. Not inherit. That's very sobering, isn't it? So now, but the fruit of the Spirit, that is, if I have repented and trusted Christ and now the Holy Spirit lives in me, and his job, as we said before, is to convict us of sin, is to establish in us his fruit in cooperation with our yieldedness to him and his word, his fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, verse 23, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And this is a very important verse, 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We need to unpack that, because within each of us there is still the pull and the impulse towards many of the things that we just read out loud in 5:19 and following. Many of us are pulled to idolatry, which doesn't have to be a totem pole. It can be a sports figure or a station or a team or some kind of a hobby. The pull to elevate something like that above our time with God and as a priority ahead of our Lord. Enmity, mean-spiritedness. I don't like him. I don't like him for these reasons. Strife. I just want to have my opinion and I want to voice it. And every time I'm around you, it's like sandpaper. Strife. Why do those things come up? Because he says here in verse 24, we've crucified it. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So why the pull? And what is he talking about exactly? And how does that unfold? You've seen this verse before in Galatians 2:20. It bears going back to. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's Galatians 2:20. Now, if you go to Galatians 6:14. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. What happens is when you are saved, when you repent and trust Christ, the power, the absolute inescapable rule or monarchy that your sin nature had over you is broken. Though your flesh is still there and you still then have proclivities, you still then have drawings to participate in the manifestations of the flesh, there is a new sheriff in town, so to speak. So in Romans chapter 6, let's look at the new sheriff and what is involved with that. Romans chapter 6, we'll begin somewhere around verse 6. Romans 6, verse 6. We know that the old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Various interpretations there, but we'll stick with this body that's been controlled by the sin nature, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. So we acknowledge that we died in Christ when he died. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. But the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So now here's how you participate in this crucifixion of your flesh. So you also must consider. Remember, I said the title of our sermon today is Consider Yourself Alive. You must consider yourselves first dead to sin. Dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Now, in Christ Jesus. Now, some versions would say, reckon yourself dead to sin or alive to Christ. Judge yourself. Another word would be judge yourself to be dead to sin. That is, I know the power and the inescapable requirement that I sin has been broken because I've trusted Christ to be my Savior and his Holy Spirit lives in me. Now, though, the first thing I have to do to participate in that sanctification process, if you want to call it that, is first of all to declare yourself dead to sin. Consider it. Reckon yourself dead to sin. But then don't leave it there. But once and for all, but alive to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so it's an active thought that I have. Whenever that thought comes to have a fit of rage or to be strifeful or to be jealous, I remind myself, I use it as a signal, Lord, help me. I'm dead to that. I know my sin nature has burned a habit into my brain, and I want to run to that thing. But Lord, help me now to consider, to reckon, to judge that I am alive unto Jesus Christ. Father, help me to move away from this. This is a process. You're working with him. What does it say in Philippians 2:12? Work out your salvation, that is your sanctification, in fear and trembling, Philippians 2:12, because the next verse says what? For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So you work it out and pray that he keeps working it out with you. It's a cooperation. It's a joint effort. You're not supposed to bootstrap it. You're supposed to hang on and walk like this. So the second thing you need to do, according to Romans 6:12, is let not. You got to let not. You are in charge of letting. We have to let those dogs that my wife won't let me get rid of outside. I might like them a little bit, but that's as far as we're going to go today. But you are in charge of letting. Let not, what does it say? Sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. You have control of the letting. I have control over my cell phone that somehow sends me pictures of singles and that are my age in Escanaba. Why? I didn't ask for that. I got to let not. I got to turn the page. I got to jump away from that. I decide what to let. You decide what to let. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, because of whom a man is overcome, of the same as he brought into bondage. When I let it, it brings me into bondage, and a man is held, the scripture says, by the cords of his sin. It's like you've got a bungee cord attached to the sin that you're participating in, and you try to walk away, and it pulls you back, and you try to walk away. Now, it has to be strong to pull a big guy like me, but it pulls you back. And the way to weaken that cord is to let not. The scripture says, you put to death the flesh by walking in the Spirit. Every time I make a spiritual choice to go a godly way, I'm dealing at the same time, simultaneously, a mortifying blow to my flesh. And the longer I go on that path, and that's why the scripture says the path of the righteous grows brighter day by day. So I should see your light getting bigger, not smaller, as you get older in the faith. Because the path of the righteous grows brighter as he continues to say yes to Jesus and no to the flesh. It always happens when I walk away from my notes and, oh, you have the awkward pause now. You get to participate in. Let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Of whom a man is overcome, the same as he brought into bondage, you are now obeying the passion. And you know what that feels like. Some of you have that with ice cream. You know what it feels like. Do not present your members. Next thing you got to do is present. Not only are you in charge of letting or not letting, you're in charge of presenting your members. That is your eyes, your fingers, your hands, your feet, your mind. Presenting them to sin. It says, do not present your members, verse 13, to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. So this just because the inescapable power of your sin nature has been broken doesn't mean it's all done. You've got to participate. I have to wake up today again and decide what to not present my members with, my eyes, my mind, and decide what else to present it to. I am in charge of letting. And you are in charge of presenting. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. You've been brought from death to life. There's a verse that comes to mind if I can find it. John 5:24, John, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. When you trust Christ, you pass spiritually from death to life. You still feel the same. You still like the Packers or the Raiders. You still prefer tapioca over Jell-O, but you have, in the spirit realm, passed from death to life. Something huge has happened, and you've got to feed that. You have to feed that. Verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under the law, but under grace. You're not under the law, but you're under grace. I'm going to go back to Galatians. Right before it said, But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's verse 14, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I want to add an element that we often forget to add to the story, verse 15. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. That is hearkening back to an Isaiah prophecy. And Ann, I gave you the wrong passage, but it's Isaiah 43, not 48. Isaiah 43, verse 18. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Isaiah 43:19, behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I'm doing a new thing. What matters not is circumcision or baptism, signs of the covenants, the old or the new covenant. What matters is a new creation. In Isaiah, he's saying, down the road, I'm going to do a new thing. And the new thing is, I'm going to give people eternal life. I'm going to give them my Holy Spirit. I'm going to transform them. It's a new thing. And when I come to Christ, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that new thing is the beginning of the fulfillment of a future prophecy. The new thing, when it comes to pass, is I'm making a new heaven and a new earth, like it says in Revelation 21. We may as well look there. And this new creature, who you are, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So you new creatures are beginning. You are the ones. It's the beginning of the fulfillment of that prophecy in Isaiah 43. Then I saw a new heaven, Revelation 21:1, and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away, praise God, every tear. If you got tears, from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have their heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. The new thing he's doing is he saved you. The old covenant's going to go away. They didn't know anything about this Messiah and how he would come and how he would operate, and that you would be saved and that you'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. They had no idea. They had a murky understanding of it. But this is the new thing. And you are now living. You will be the ones who will occupy this new heaven and this new earth. Along the way, as we've said so many times before, we have to participate, however, in the readiness process. It's one thing to be saved point in time. When I repent and trust Christ, I'm saved and I am positionally righteous. But I must go on from there. I must walk. Sanctification is a process that must happen in the next breath. I must move forward. Halting and stopping and zigging and zagging along the way, yes. But I've got to move forward. And that's the proof that I have truly trusted in the Lord and that I've repented. While jealousy and strife, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 3:3, are relics of our flesh, really. The practicalities of the new life we possess in Christ must be pursued, as we've said so many times before. It says, seek peace with all men and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. We must pursue this with knowledge. The knowledge that we will still have internal pulls to our flesh, like we said, but are no longer under its official control. The knowledge that we must consider or suppose or judge ourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God, and the knowledge that we have a responsibility to let not sin reign in our mortal bodies and present ourselves, our members, not to as instruments of unrighteousness, but present our members, our minds, our eyes, our ears, as instruments of righteousness. What should fuel us is we're new creations, and we're part of that new thing Isaiah 43:18 announced. And there is going to be this new heaven and new earth, and you are going to enter into it, and there will be no more pain. There will be no more dying. There will be no more sorrow. Amen. Keep your eye on the prize. You're headed someplace. It's tough down here as you look around. Keep your eye on the prize. Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your care for us. We thank you for giving us a sin nature. We thank you for the breaking of that sin nature, and how that everything that was a part of our union with our federal head, Adam, has now been replaced by a new monarch. You are the new monarch. And Lord, walk with us as we slowly become more a child of yours and reverse out by the power of your Spirit and our decisions, our habits towards walking in those things of the flesh we saw in Galatians 5. Give us, Lord, the grace to put on Christ, to put on kindness, to put on the fruit of the Spirit, to seek you for it. If we find ourselves not so kind, Lord, help us to find ourselves praying, Lord, tenderize my heart. I need to be more kind. If we find ourselves striving, Father, help us to pray and ask your help to not make us so much in strife with one another. Give us the grace to be the men and the women that we're designed to be, that you've called us to be. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Can we stand with Ron?
Close our service today glorifying the Lord, and not only today but every day of the week. We're going to sing Glorify Thy Name. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for being our Father as we commit our lives unto you. Father, we want to thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus, that because of his shed blood, we have redemption of sin. And Father, we want to thank you for giving us the Spirit to guide us as we live our lives in this world. Father, as Christians, we ask for that you might unite us in our lives, and that conflicts will be avoided, and that we show love for one another. We ask that that we are alive in Christ, that our lives show you living in our lives. So we want to thank you for that. Help us to die to our fleshly desires, this old body that we live in, Father. We look forward to that new body that you have for us. So help us die to these fleshly desires that are so hard for people to get away from. And Father, we want to thank you for conquering death, that because of that we can look forward to everlasting life with you, with no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. And we just thank you for that conquering death. And then, Lord, let not, as Pastor says, sin fill us, pull us back into these fleshly desires that we have in this fleshly body. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. And then as we go from here, Lord, give us safety and keep us strong in the faith, and that we might live the lives that you would have us live. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.